Greetings everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So today we will consider the topic Christ's authority revealed. Now when we speak of authority, we are all under authority in one way or another. Now if you remember earlier on in this year, we also considered a similar topic on Christ's authority. Right? And remember when we considered about authority, we are all under authority, whether at our birth, under the authority of our parents, right? And in school, when we grow up, we end up in school, we are under the authority of our teachers, right? And even in when you grow up and you go on into the working world, you are under the authority of your bosses, your employers, right? But also as citizens of Singapore, right, being born in this city-state, right, you are under the authority of the Singapore government. Right, so we are all under authority in one way or another. Right, and the question is not so much whether we are under authority, right, but which authorities are we under and what will be our response to these authorities. Right, because with authority comes an obligation. With authority comes a decision, whether we will submit to it or whether we will rebel against it. Right? And it is no different when we speak about the authority of Christ. In terms of the authority of man, the authority, the laws of this land, right, as a Singapore citizen, you know that there are certain laws that the government has put in place, right? And you can choose, right, whether you will submit yourselves to those laws or will you rebel against those laws. Right? It is either one or the other. There is no in-between. Right? So we understand what authority is, what the obligation is concerning authority. And we also know that with authority, there are certain things that reveal a person's authority, right? So for example, there are certain qualifications, right, that may put a person in the place of authority, right? For your teachers, right, they would have studied, they would have known their subjects so that they can teach the subjects, right? For in the working place, right, maybe they had certain work experience, right, certain qualifications that allow them to be in a certain position of authority. Not only is qualification something that reveals a person's authority, right? So if you see someone is, for example, qualified to be a doctor, right? So you see a doctor in front of his name, right? You know that this person has the authority, right? Or at least in the realm of his practice, right? To do certain things. Right? So we understand how authority is revealed. It is revealed by qualifications. It is revealed by your rank, your name, your title, right? So if a person is a manager or a person holds any other title, right, teacher, professor, right, you know that within the title, within what they are called, their rank, right, it shows you the authority that they hold. Right, so we know qualifications, we know ranks, titles and names, but also the expertise. Right, when a person has been in the company for a long time, right, maybe he has known how the company runs, right, and he has an expertise about how this company is to be run. Right, and so then we know that he becomes someone who is authoritative in that field. Right, so we also understand that in the world of academics, right, so who are those that write your textbooks? Right, those are the people who are authoritative in that field, right? Because they have studied, they have researched, they have known this subject very well, right? So that's why they can write textbooks, right? So you have to study based on what they say, right? Because they are authorities, right? So we know how to recognize authorities in the world, right? Through their name, through their qualifications, through their expertise. But when we talk about the authority of Christ, how did he reveal his authority? How did he show to the world who he truly was? Because we know that beyond the authorities of this world, the Lord Jesus Christ was the supreme authority, because the Lord Jesus Christ was God. Right? And having that supreme status of God, how did the Lord Jesus Christ reveal this truth to mankind? Well, we have seen already a few things, a few ways in which the Lord Jesus Christ revealed his authority. Right? But in this passage specifically, right, there are three things that we want to consider, right? And we want to consider how the Lord has revealed his authority, what aspects he has revealed of himself concerning his authority, right? And finally, we want to see then what must be our response. Okay? So first, from verses 1 to 9, we see how the Lord Jesus Christ revealed his authority through healing. In verse 1, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Right, so John paints the background for us. Right, it was a time for one of the feasts of the Jews. In those days, the Jews had three main feasts. Right, the feast of the Passover, the feast of Pentecost, and the feast of Tabernacles. And many commentators believe that this would have been the feast of Passover. Okay, so it was probably during the Passover that Jesus went to Jerusalem. Right? So we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, he fulfilled the law perfectly. Right? Part of his obedience to the law is to go to Jerusalem during these feast days. Right? So Jesus went up to the feast of the Jews. And in verse 2, the Bible says, now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And so the Bible now tells us the setting. Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem there was this pool of water, right, or this spring. And so in this pool of water, right, there was a pool that was near Jerusalem that was called Bethesda. Right, and this name, Bethesda, means house of kindness or house of graciousness. Okay, so you know the prefix Beth, right? So Beth means house. Bethel, house of God. Bethlehem, house of bread. Right, so here, Bethesda, right? The house of God's grace or God's kindness. And why was it called Bethesda? Well, the Bible will explain to us, right, in the following few verses. Right, verse 3. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Right, so around this pool, right, this pool, there were five porches, right? So it was a big place, right? In fact, this place is still there today in Israel, right? You can go and visit that place. It is no longer a pool, right? Over the years, there were many ruins, or rather other buildings that were built in those places, right? So today when you go there, it's not a pool anymore, you just see ruins. Okay, but nevertheless, the place is still there, right? And in those days, there was a pool, right, with five porches and a great multitude, right? The Bible here says, meaning that it was not just a few people, but many impotent folk. Right, the word impotent here just literally means sick. Right, those who were sick. There was a multitude of sick people surrounding this pool. Right, and out of these sick people, some were blind, some were halt or lame, right, they were crippled, some were withered. Right, the word, the idea of withered, describes someone who has been weakened, right? Someone who has his muscles atrophied, right? So that is someone who is sick. And so in those days, right, there were a great multitude of sick people gathered around this pool. And why were they gathered? Verse 4. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And so here we see the reason. Right? Why were there so many sick people, and why only sick people gathered around that pool, right? It was because they believed that if after the troubling of the water, right, you go into the pool, you'll be healed. Now, was this an actual healing or an actual angel that went down to trouble the water? Well, some commentators believe that this is what the Jews thought, right? So they would explain that, you know, the Jews being quite superstitious people, right, liking to attribute things to angels and to the spiritual realm, right, they say that, you know, actually this pool, there is no angel that comes that heals them, right? But it is just, you know, in the Jewish mind what they think, right? In the Jewish mind what they suppose. Right? So when a person goes in and comes out and is healed, right, they explain that, oh, it's actually the spring has some medicinal qualities, right? Like a hot spring. Right? So when you go to a hot spring, then you dip yourself in a hot spring, and you feel the benefits of the hot spring, right? And so some people may have felt healed, and so therefore this is why they think that it is an angel that troubled the water, right? So when the spring flows and there's some bubbling of the water, right, then when they go in, then they are healed because of the medicinal quality of the spring water, right? But I do not believe that this is the understanding of this text, and there are certain reasons why. Right, here the Bible tells us that this was John's account. Right, remember, John is writing, right, this gospel. Right, and when John gave the account of this event that had happened, right, he could have very well said that, for the Jews supposed that an angel went down. Right? But here you see that John states it just plainly. For an angel went down, right, at a certain time into the pool. Right, so that is one of the reasons why I believe that this was possibly an actual angel that went down, right, to trouble the water. And people were actually healed, right, when they enter into the water. Right, and so that is the first reason, right? Because of John's commentary, right? This is John's narration. And secondly, this place was called, remember, Bethesda. Right? Why was it called Bethesda? Right? Because Bethesda, meaning house of God's graciousness and kindness, right, it is a sign that in this place showed forth God's graciousness and kindness to the people. Right? How did God show forth His graciousness and kindness? Through the healing of the sick. Right, so when the people who went into the waters, right, and they were actually healed, and they attributed the healing, rightly so, to God, right, then this place now has been called the house of kindness, right, the house of graciousness. Right, so that is another sign that why I believe that this was probably an actual angel that came, and God dispensed healing out of His goodness and His kindness and His graciousness at such a point in time to show forth His kindness towards His people. Right, so this is the second reason. Right, so first reason, John said it, right, John narrates it. Second reason, right, because of the testimony of the place, right, Bethesda. Right, and third reason, how many people were gathered around? Right, a great multitude. That means that that place actually healed people, right? If the place didn't heal people, right, if it was just hearsay, you know, if it was just rumors, and the people gather around, right, and at the troubling of the water, right, a person jumps in, and then he comes out, and he's still the same, right, and then maybe they say, okay, maybe we wait one more time, right, and then the water is troubled, and another person goes in, and the person is not healed, maybe one more time, the third time. And then it happens again, and the person goes in, and the person is still not healed. Right? Will there be such a great multitude surrounding this pool? Right? No. Right? The reason why there was a great multitude surrounding this pool was because there were people who were actually healed. Right? So today, of course, we know that the significance is not in the place, right? But as the name suggests, the house of God's kindness. It was a place where God showed forth his favor from seasons of time, right? In seasons of time, from time to time, right? To particular people according to his will. Right? So that was what I believe happened in the place Bethesda. Right, of course, if some want to hold on to the other view, right, we just explain to them, right, this is why we hold on to this view, right. But regardless, right, we can be charitable. Okay, so this is what the Bible tells us. Okay, in verse 4. And now, when we see all these people gathered there, right, they were waiting to be healed. They were there because they needed healing. Right, there was a need. And the Lord Jesus Christ, having gone there, saw the need. Right, in verse 5. Specifically, he saw the need of this particular man. Verse 5. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. Right, so there was a man that was there who was sick for 38 years. Right, that's not a short time. Right, 38 years is half a lifetime, right? Even more than half a lifetime for some. Right, so 38 years this man had been sick. And the Bible tells us in verse 6, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? And so Jesus, the Bible tells us, had compassion on him. Out of all the sick people, right, remember, a great multitude of impotent folk, Jesus singled out this man. Jesus saw him lie, right, and the idea of seeing is to look and then to take heed of him. He took pity on this man. He took notice of this man. And not only did he see him, the Bible says that he knew that he had been now a long time in that case. Right, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to his omniscience, knew that this man had been there, or this man had been sick for a long time, for 38 years. And this word know, this word knew, describes an intimate knowledge. An intimate knowledge of this man's particular infirmity. His family might have left him because of his infirmity. He may have gone through much afflictions because of his infirmity. He may have been alone. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he understood. He knew. He knew his affliction. And the Bible tells us that not only did Jesus Christ see, not only did he know, but now he asked, wilt thou be made whole? And the idea here is that, are you willing? Right? Do you have the desire to be healed? And of course, the man had that desire. But what we want to focus on here is to see the compassion of Christ. How Christ specifically chose this man. He could have healed all, right? But no, he took pity on this particular man. He singled him out and he asked him if he was willing to be healed. He had compassion on him, and the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ healed him. Right? The Bible goes on to say in verse 7, the impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Right? So what the man had in mind when Jesus says, are you willing to be made whole? It's not that Jesus will heal him. Right? So what was in the man's mind? It was the pool. Right? So he said to Jesus that, I want to be healed. Right? Of course, he didn't say it explicitly, but it's implied. Right? He says that there's no one to bring me into the pool to be healed. Right? Because once there was a troubling of the water, right, someone goes in before me and is healed. Right? And so I'm left out. I cannot be healed. And so this was the man's mindset. Where did the source of healing come from in a man's mind? Right, to the impotent man, the source of healing is in the pool. Right? The source of healing is there right before him. Right? And the reason why he is not healed is because he's too slow. Right? Someone goes in before him. Right? That's why he is not healed. Right? But the Lord Jesus Christ had to help this man see his authority. Not the authority of the pool, not the authority of the angel even, but the authority of the Son of God. And that's why Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." In other words, the authority to heal, it is not in the pool, it is not even in the angel that came. The authority to heal is in Jesus himself. This man did not need the pool, right? This man did not need the angel's help. This man needed the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to this man that the source of healing is in himself. And so what do we learn then concerning the authority of Christ? Right? What does Christ reveal to us when he heals this man? For one, he reveals that his authority is loving. Right? His authority is a loving authority. His authority is not one that is tyrannical. His authority is not one that is despotic, as we would think when we think about the word authority, isn't it? Right? Oftentimes when we think about the word authority, it is something negative. It is something that is, you know, very constricting, restricting. We think of authority as something limiting, right? Because it doesn't allow us to do certain things. But when we think about the authority of Christ, his authority is not just a mere restricting authority. Yes, there are rules and stipulations that we must follow, but his authority comes from a heart of love. Remember how he revealed himself to this man. Out of all, he chose him. He chose to heal him, to show this man his authority. And likewise, is it not the same for us? Out of all the people in this world, why did he choose to save us? Why did he choose to show, to reveal to us his authority? It is because of his love. And he has loved you to reveal the fact to you that he is the Son of God. And in revealing this fact to you, we are not to view his authority as one that is despotic. We are not to view his authority as one that is evil. But we must see his authority as what it truly is, a loving authority. His commandments are not grievous, as what the Apostle John says. We must not see God's laws as that which confines us and constricts us. We must not have this evil eye towards the authority of Christ, because it is a loving authority. And this can only come about when we have first tasted of the love of Christ. This man, having tasted of this love, out of all the people in Bethesda, for God to show his kindness to, he showed his kindness to this man. And because of how he tasted of this love, later on we will see, he responded rightly to this authority. And it is the same for us as well. We must see the authority of Christ as loving. Right? As James says, the word of God is the perfect law of liberty. Right? The word of God does not constrict you, but it frees you. Right? We have the wrong mindset towards the law of God. Because you see, we think that what is outside of the law is good for us. We think that what is outside of the law is pleasurable. And that is why when we are kept within the confines of the law, we feel miserable. Right? We feel that it is unfair. We feel constricted and restricted. But if we see the confines of the law as that which is good, and when we see the things that are outside of the law as that which is dangerous and evil, then we will see the true freedom that the law accords us, the freedom to do good. And so do we see God's authority as such? Or are you grudgingly obeying His word? Are you grudgingly coming to church? Grudgingly against your will? And if at any moment you are given the choice, you would go, you would run, you would run to the world. Is that your heart and attitude towards God's authority? Know that it is a loving authority, not one that confines you. Yes, it confines you to that which is good, right? But our mindset must change. It frees us to do that which is good, right? Not that it confines us to not do that which is evil. And so this is the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, a loving authority. And what we find here is not only how the Lord Jesus Christ reveals His loving authority through healing, right, but the Lord Jesus Christ also reveals His authority through breaking. Right, not only through healing, but also through breaking. Right, because in verse 9, after the Lord had commanded the man, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk," right, this man immediately, he was made whole. Right, he was healed. And having been healed, he took up his bed and walked in accordance, in obedience to what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And on the same day was the Sabbath day. Out of all the days that the Lord Jesus Christ could have healed the man, why the Sabbath day? Right, he could have come one day earlier, the man would still be there. Right, we know that the man was there to be healed. He could have come one day later, right, the man would probably still be there. But why on the Sabbath day did Jesus choose to heal this man? Well, the Bible goes on to tell us in verse 10, "The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." And so the Jews rebuked this man. Right? The Jews told this man, right, it is not lawful for you to carry your bed. It is the Sabbath day. Right? But was this really a breaking of the Sabbath law as stipulated in the Old Testament? Was this really constituting work as the Old Testament says? Well, we know that this cannot be, because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath, was the one who had commanded this man to carry his bed. Right, but in the Jewish mind, remember how the Jews created many man-made laws to protect, quote-unquote, right, protect the laws of God. Right? So they say that because God's law has commanded us to keep the Sabbath, and so we are going to build other laws, right, that make sure that you don't break the Sabbath. Right? Because if you even do something remotely resembling work, okay, I think you better not do it, right? You shouldn't do it, because otherwise you end up breaking God's law, right? Even though it is not wrong, right? And so here they say it is not lawful, not that it's not lawful in accordance to God's word, but not lawful in terms of their own man-made laws. And the Bible then goes on to tell us that this person, right, this man, in verse 11, he answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not, or knew not, who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place." Right, so the Jews questioned this man who was healed, but after the questioning, right, the man did not know who Jesus was. Right, because there was a great multitude in that place, right, and Jesus went away already. Right, so, what this man did not know, okay, this man at this point, when he was questioned by the Jews, right, he did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, but why did the Lord Jesus Christ heal on the Sabbath day? Right, we haven't answered that question yet. Right, the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ healed on the Sabbath day, and why the Lord Jesus Christ commanded this man to take up his bed. Right? Remember, Jesus could have just said, you are healed, and then he doesn't have to give any instruction about his bed. Right? The Lord still could have healed this man. Right? But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ commanded this man to carry his bed. Why? It was so that in breaking the man-made laws, he establishes the true authority of the law. The true authority of the law of God. Right? Because in the Jewish mind, in the Jewish legalistic mind, they had a certain understanding of what holiness looks like. Holiness not in accordance to scripture, right? But holiness in their understanding, in their mindset. Right? And that would be the example of the Pharisees. Right? How they would pray in the corners of the street. Right? How they would give of their offering in a way that would show off. Right, so to the Jews, that was their mindset of holiness. And so Jesus, in the breaking of these man-made laws, exposed, firstly, that this is not holiness, right, their laws are wrong. And secondly, he established his authority as greater than that of the Jewish authority. Right, because remember, the Jews, they saw the religious leaders as people that were very great, that they were people who were in authority and had great power. Right? They had power to excommunicate them, they had power to throw them out of the synagogues. Right? And so they saw these people in great authority. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in breaking these laws, he established his supreme authority. Right? In other words, his authority is greater. Right? So if there are laws that are stipulated, right, for example, if a company stipulates certain laws, right, or certain regulations, certain rules and regulations, right, and then the boss, the owner of the company, suddenly one day he overrides the rules and regulations, right? He has the authority to do so, right? Of course, insofar as it is not illegal and it is not unethical, right? He has every right to override those laws, right? Maybe he has some stipulations about dress code, right? And then one day he just comes in his t-shirt, right? That is his prerogative, right? He is the authority, right? He is the one who owns the company, right? So this is the understanding of authority, right? When an authority is greater, right, his authority stands over the lesser authorities. And this tells us that the authority of Christ is supreme. Right, so that is the second thing. Right, so first thing, when Jesus healed, it revealed that his authority is loving. And second, when Jesus broke the man-made laws, it revealed that his authority is supreme. Right, it is supreme. And what does it mean when Jesus' authority is supreme? What does it look like in our lives? Right? It means that we must be willing even to break the laws of man to obey the law of Christ. Right? We must be willing to stand against kings and powers because we want to obey the authority of Christ. Now, but when we say that, it is not just a brash boldness and courage, or even like what some say, a martyrdom complex, right? You just want to be martyred for the Lord, right? So you put yourself out there and then just want to be martyred, right? No, that is not what the Bible here is speaking of. Because when we understand that Christ's authority is supreme, it is not just something external. It is not just something that we do on the outside, whereby we say that I will oppose the government, right, because they are against Christ. I will oppose this and that, right, because Christ is the supreme authority. Right, but it really begins first having Christ supreme over our hearts. Because when it begins in the heart, when we understand that Christ is supreme over our hearts, then we will love him, then we will want to obey him, and then it stems not out of a brash boldness, but a loving heart for the Lord. And so why do we stand against the authorities of men? Why must we be willing even to stand against princes and kings? It's because we love the Lord. Right? It's because we love His authority. Because we know that His authority is supreme. So much so that men can say anything they want about us, but as long as Christ is pleased with us, that is all that matters. Right? Do we have that kind of a heart? And maybe you say that, yeah, maybe in Singapore it's very unlikely that we will stand up against, or that we will need to stand up against laws and governments. Well, don't be too sure, right? We do not know the future. But when we say laws of men, we are not just talking about governmental laws, right? But we're also talking of lesser laws like social norms, right? Social norms that your peers may impose, right? Are they not man-made laws, right? That you have to speak a certain way, that you have to dress a certain way, that you have to join them in certain activities. Right? All these things are the lesser laws of men. Are you willing to break those laws to be someone who is peculiar to the world, right? Very strange to the world, because you obey the higher authority of Christ? Right? Don't say that you will stand against governments, you will stand against the laws of men, when you are not able to stand against the lesser laws of men. When we are not able to forego our pride, forego our popularity, right, because we fear men. It is all the same. This begins with our heart. If Christ is supreme in our hearts, then we will obey Him no matter what. Then, whether social norms, peer pressure, or even the laws of men, we will have the boldness and the courage to stand against them. Right, but it really begins with the heart of how we respond to the authority of Christ. And so what can be our response? Only two responses. A right response and a wrong response. First, we see how the man responded to the authority of Christ. Right, verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and he said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Right, so what is very interesting here is the location where the Lord Jesus Christ found this man. Right, where was he found? Was he found partying? Was he found out in the world, enjoying his new lease of life now that he is healed? Was he found doing the things that he always wanted to do when he couldn't do because of his sickness? Well, the Bible tells us that he was found in the temple, in the place of worship. And so this man, when he was healed, he understood that it was all of God's kindness and grace. Bethesda. He understood that whoever healed him, he was from God. Right? And that is why he was found in the temple. He was there in the temple to worship the Lord, to thank Him. But more than that, right? In those days, those who were impotent, right? Those who were sick and those who were disabled, they were not allowed to go into the temple to worship. But this man, as soon as he was healed, he went to the place of worship where he was once upon a time not allowed to enter in. But now, finally, he is able to worship the Lord. Right, so this alone tells us a lot about this man. Right, it tells us his heart towards God. It tells us about his heart of worship. And worship includes submission. So that is how we can respond to Christ's authority. In worship and in submission. And what does worship and submission entail? Well, the Bible says, Jesus told this man, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Right? So submission and worship entails also obedience. Right? So Jesus came to tell the man, don't sin anymore. Right? So don't sin. The positive would be, obey God's word. Right? So, don't sin anymore means that you go now and obey God's word. With this life that you have been given, with this new lease of life that you have been given, go and use it for the Lord. Right? So that is how we can respond to the authority of Christ. In worship, in submission, in obedience. And not only that, in verse 15, the Bible says, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Now, at this point, right, we need to understand the two different views that people have about this man. Right, some say that this man, right, in verse 15, as soon as he knew that it was Jesus, he went to the Jews to tell the Jews that actually it was Jesus. Right? Jesus was the one who went and made him carry his bed. Right? So it's Jesus' fault. Jesus is the one who has healed him. Right? So that's why some say that, you know, this man, he was actually not a believer. Right? He did not follow Christ. Right? But is that really the case? Well, if we look carefully at verse 15, the Bible here tells us that when the man departed, he told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Now, do you see a clue in the last phrase? Right, because if the man was concerned about how he had broken the man-made Sabbath law, and if he was so concerned to report Jesus, right? Report to the Jews that it was Jesus who broke the Sabbath law. How would it have been phrased? It would have been, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him carry his bed. Right? Remember, that was the contention in verse 10. Right? That the Jews asked the man, who is the one who tell you to carry your bed? Or why are you carrying your bed on the Sabbath day? Right, but the man, what was the focus? Was the focus on the carrying of the bed? No. The focus was on how Jesus had healed him. Right? How Jesus had taken away his sickness. He had the authority over sickness, which means that he has authority over life and death. Right? And that was what the man testified of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So I believe that it is the second view, right? That this man was really regenerate, right? He really believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so having worshipped, having submitted to the Lord, having obeyed the Lord, now he went forth to testify of the Lord. Right? That is the first response. Right? We can respond to Christ's authority in submission. And in submission means that we worship him, we have him chief, supreme authority in our hearts. It means that we obey this authority, right? When by nature of authority, remember what we mentioned earlier, that authority entails, obligates us to obey him. And so when we say that Christ is supreme, we submit to his authority, it means that we must obey him. And then we must go forth to testify of his authority, just as this man did, bold in the face of the Jews, who, later on we will see, responded very, very differently. And so this must be how we respond. Respond to the authority of Christ by faith, in submission. Because the other option would be to rebel. In verse 16, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. And so the other response would be to rebel. And remember, there is no in-between. When there is an authority, right, and when you choose not to submit yourself to the authority, it means that you are rebelling against the authority. Right? There is no middle ground. It's either you are submitted or you are rebelling. Right? So if your school, right, has a certain rule, right, and if you are submitted to the rule, right, you will obey the rules. If you are rebelling against the rule, you will disobey the rule. Right? So it's very clear. It's either you are obeying or you are disobeying. You are submitted or you are not submitted. And in this case, what is the other response? The Bible says the Jews persecuted Jesus. And the idea of persecute means to chase and run after until the person is caught. Right? So it was a relentless persecution. And not only was it a relentless persecution, it was a murderous persecution. They sought to slay him. They sought to kill him. Right? And this is the heart of rebellion. When we do not submit to the authority of Christ, actually, what that means is that we hate Him. We hate Christ. And so don't think that we can just rebel against His authority and then at the same time appease our hearts and say that, oh, actually we still love the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually we still, you know, have a fellowship with Him. But, you know, in certain things in my life, certain commands in Scripture, I just cannot obey. When we fail to submit ourselves to the authority of Christ, we hate Christ. And we know that no true believer will hate Christ. So this is so important. We must not respond like the Jews. We must not respond like the people who sought to slay Him because He had done these things on the Sabbath day, right? You see, the Jewish mind, they think that they are doing God's work. They think that they are doing God a favor. They had a skewed understanding of what keeping God's laws are. And that is something that we must also be very careful about. When we submit to the authority of Christ, yes, it entails keeping God's laws. But it means that we keep God's laws correctly. Make sure they are God's laws, in other words, not your man-made laws. Make sure that you are obeying what God's word has said. There is no middle ground. It is either you submit to Him or you rebel against Him, meaning that you hate Him. And so how will you respond to the authority of Christ? The authority of Christ is a loving authority. He loved you to die for you, to save you, to give you life, to give you the privilege to serve Him and to live for Him. He loved you. He loves you enough to give you laws and commandments so that you can be protected, so that you can be free to do that which is good. Do you see this love? Do you acknowledge that the authority of Christ is supreme? His laws are above all earthly laws. His authority is above all earthly authorities, and it must be first supreme in your heart. Is God's law, is Christ supreme in your heart? Does He get to tell you what to do? Or in your heart, you have the heart that says, no one can tell me what to do, not even God. That is a heart of rebellion. And there are only two ways, two responses, one or the other. Either we submit ourselves to the authority of Christ, or we rebel against Him. And so which will be your response? I pray that we all here will submit ourselves to the authority of Christ. And that means that we must put self to death. That means we must forgo our own earthly desires. That means we must see Christ for who He is. And it is a most worth it endeavor. Right? The Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Right? There is no greater profit than Christ. And so what you stand to gain is everything. Everything in Christ. Why will you trade the Lord Jesus Christ for lesser things of this world? Of your own desires, of your own pursuits? Right? So forsake these things for Christ. I pray that all of us will be submitted to His authority. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ and how He has showed forth His authority on this earth, how He showed us how He is a loving God, how He is also supreme above all of man's authorities. And we know that we ought to submit ourselves to this authority. O Father, You know how rebellious our hearts are, and we ask that Thou will forgive us for the times that we have rebelled against the authority of Christ. And we pray that You will help us, that we may be yielded to Christ, to obey Him, to worship Him, and to testify and witness for Him in this world that is hostile to Christ. So, Father, we pray that You will give us such a heart of submission, a heart of obedience. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.